And please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. For those who may be visiting with us, we had up until this point been in the morning working through the book of Genesis in our morning sermon series. But I'd like to today begin a short summer sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. And so today we will begin that series on the fruit of the Spirit. We won't go into specific detail about the fruit as we will in the near future, but we'll talk about verses 16 through 18. So I'll read for us Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 down to verse 26. But the focus of our sermon will be verses 16 to 18. So give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, for this is the word of your God. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may He bless it to our hearts now this morning. Well, as I said, we are beginning a new summer sermon series this morning on the fruit of the Spirit. We will be, in a couple weeks, meditating on each fruit that's mentioned here, one by one. Not just from this text, but throughout the Bible and what God's word teaches us about this fruit. And we'll see how Christ bears this fruit supremely for us in his ministry. And before, though, we study the fruit, it's important for us in this week and probably next week as well to consider the verses that lead up to this and sort of the context as a whole of the book of Galatians. And so we want to meditate upon that this morning, verses 16 to 18, as well as sort of the context of the book of Galatians as a whole. Now, Paul's letter to the Galatians is known by many as the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. The Magna Carta of Christian liberty. But Christian liberty always has to be guarded against two great errors: legalism and license. Legalism and license. And up until this point in Paul's letter, he's been fighting against legalism. What is legalism? Well, legalism is any form of seeking to be justified by our own works. It's any form of seeking to be justified by our own works. It's making one's own obedience the ground of our acceptance before God, whether it be our own obedience, personal achievement, our own status, all those things. Basing our acceptance before God on those things is legalism. And there was a form of legalism in Paul's day that was a threat to the early church, and it was espoused by the so-called Judaizers. Now, they're called Judaizers because they were professing Jewish Christians, false Christians, but they professed to be Christians, but they were these Jewish Christians, false Christians, who were preaching a false gospel, as Paul calls it, which insisted that in order to be a true Christian, one needed to obey the Mosaic ceremonial law very strictly, and especially circumcision. So they were saying that in order to be a true Christian, yes, Christ has come, but in order to be accepted before God, you still need to be circumcised. You still need to very rigidly obey the ceremonial law of the Mosaic covenant. If you want to say and claim that you belong to the covenant community, if you want to say that you belong to God, you must obey all these rules. And so Paul writes this letter with a great sense of urgency. It's one of the strongest letters that Paul writes in terms of its rhetoric. Listen to how it begins. He says to them, he gives their usual greetings, grace and peace to you in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then right away he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And then later, after defending his apostleship, he goes on to write, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And then he says, oh, foolish Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So you see, this is a passionate plea here by the Apostle Paul. He is fighting for these Galatians' freedom in Christ and nothing less than the gospel of God's free justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from our own works. Nothing less than that good news is at stake, which is why he's so passionate in this epistle, because the gospel is at stake here. And so he's fighting for their freedom. At the opening of chapter 5, he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And so he's fighting for their freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom, in the first place, from the guilt and curse of the law. Freedom from the guilt and curse of the law. And the way that we maintain that freedom is by continually looking to Christ by faith alone for our justification. But as I said, there are two great threats to our liberty in Christ. The first is legalism. But besides legalism, there's another great threat to liberty, namely license. Now, license, which is also known as antinomianism, which is a fancy way of saying anti-lawism. Maybe that's still too fancy for you. Let me explain it a little bit more clearly. Antinomianism, or license, is the idea that because we are free, we can now do whatever we want. Because we are free, we can now just do whatever we want. In the words of my former professor, Robert Godfrey, it's that attitude that takes liberty to its immoral extreme. It's the kind of attitude that says, God loves to forgive. I love to sin. What a perfect relationship. That's the sort of attitude that license or antinomianism has. In the words of one commentator, whereas legalism demands responsibility without freedom, license grants freedom without responsibility. Let me say that again. Whereas legalism demands responsibility without freedom, license grants freedom without responsibility. So you see, the Christian life of liberty is always a balance between these two extremes, which is why Paul now says in Galatians 5:13, as you just heard in the reading of God's word, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And that's what Paul turns now to write against in the second half of Galatians 5 and following, namely license. And it is in this section that we find the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason he mentions the fruit of the Spirit is because he's teaching the Galatians and us today that there is more to our freedom in Christ than simply being forgiven and free, being free from the guilt of our sin and being free from the curse of the law. That is good news. That is glorious. We love that. But it's even better than that. It's more than that. Christ has also set us free from bondage to sin. He has set us free from bondage and slavery to sin. You see, in Christ, beloved, you are no longer enslaved to sin, but are free to love and to serve God and each other. You see, Christian freedom is about liberty without license. And it's a sort of paradox, because instead of being slaves to sin and self, as Christians, we are slaves to Christ and each other. But you see, it's a good enslavement, because we were originally designed for this. We were originally created in the garden to love God and each other self-sacrificially. Martin Luther perhaps put it best when he captured this paradox and said, a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. And yet a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. That's the paradox of the Christian life. But that is, you see, true freedom. The truth is that anyone who uses freedom to indulge the flesh is not really free at all. This is what Jesus meant when he said in John 8, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Sin is self-enslaving. And so the only way to truly be free, you see, is to be justified in Christ and to be led by the Holy Spirit. And both of these things are blessings that we receive through faith. This is what Paul says in Galatians 3. Verse 13 and 14, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So you see, when you first believe the gospel, not only did you receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith, but you also received the blessing, the gift of the Holy Spirit through faith, Paul says. And so it is now impossible, you see, for one who has been justified in Christ not to walk in newness of life. You are a new creation, Paul says elsewhere. The new creation has dawned in that person. Think about that. That is amazing. The glories of the age to come where righteousness dwells. A portion of the new creation dwells within you now, Paul says. It dwells within you. And so you see, one of the things that's great about studying the fruit of the Spirit and learning this is that the fruit is not something outside of us that we need to get. It's totally foreign to us. No, it's already in there. It's like an acorn. It's like a seed that needs to grow inside of us. It comes. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. It's all in there. And the exhortation then from God's word is grow up into Christ. Become who you are in Christ. It's sort of like you think of maybe a teenage boy who's, you know, 12 or 13 years old and he's got size 14 feet. And what do we say? It looks kind of funny, but we say, he'll grow into those. He'll grow into those. We know it's inside of him. He's going to grow up into those. Hopefully he grows into them. But we know that that's going to happen. And that's the exhortation from God's word. Grow up into Christ. Grow up into Christ. Become who you are in Christ. You have the new creation has dawned with inside of you. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. And so walk by the Spirit in newness of life. And that is what Paul goes on to say here now, that we are to walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity, and he guards us from legalism and license and sets us free in Christ, you see. And so we want to meditate upon this a little bit more closely this morning and next week. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit, as Paul says in verse 16? And we'll unpack this phrase this week and next. And we'll see that to walk by the Spirit means three things. It means following. It means fighting. And it means freedom. It means following. It means fighting. And it means freedom. We'll focus this morning on following, and next week we'll look at fighting and freedom a little bit more closely, because I wanted to give a little bit more lengthy of an introduction than I normally give to introduce you to this epistle as a whole. But in the first place, we see that walking by the Spirit means following. Why does Paul say walk by the Spirit? Why not live by the Spirit? He says that a little bit later in verse 26. But why walk? Why not seek the Spirit? Well, it's because Paul has in the back of his mind, remember, he knew the Old Testament really well. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees once. And so he has in the back of his mind the great Old Testament redemptive event, namely the Exodus. Remember that Israel was in bondage to Egypt and the Pharaoh. And that bondage was a picture of our bondage to the curse of the law, the power of sin and the tyranny of the devil in our life. It was a picture of that. This is why in Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. And in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. He uses this term slavery over and over again to characterize our life outside of Christ, before we met Christ, because it's terminology that would resonate with the Jews of formerly being enslaved to Egypt and the Pharaoh. You see, Christ set us free from those things, Paul tells us, by being born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might no longer be slaves, but in Christ be called sons. And if we are sons, we are free. And Paul's point is that when we look to Christ by faith, we're freed from the bondage of the law. We're justified in God's sight and are adopted as his own dear children. And so we have this remarkable freedom in Christ that the exodus of Israel coming out of that bondage and slavery to the Pharaoh in Egypt pictures. But there is more to the story with Israel and with us. You see, God didn't just free Israel and just say, all right, I set you free. Go ahead. Do whatever you want now. You're on your own. I hope you enjoy this. I'll talk to you later. No, he didn't do that. He then led them by his Spirit. He led them by his Spirit, and they walked after the Holy Spirit in the wilderness. We see this language that Paul uses, walk by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. In the Old Testament, for instance, in Isaiah 63, we read, then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths like a horse in the desert? They did not stumble like livestock that go down into the valley. The Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Also in Nehemiah chapter 9, we read in verse 19 to 20, "You in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst." And we even confessed in our psalm reading earlier, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." So you see, Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians. When he wrote it, he had the Old Testament Exodus in the back of his mind. In the words of one commentator, in other words, the Old Testament foreshadows the redemption that would come through Christ. Christ, like Moses before, but in a greater way, has liberated his people from the bondage and slavery of the law. And like Israel of old, God's people must follow the Spirit on their pilgrimage to the promised land. We pilgrim, however, not to a piece of real estate in the Middle East, but to the New Jerusalem, to heaven itself. You may be thinking, big deal. What's so important about seeing this connection between the Old Testament Exodus and what Paul's saying here? How does that benefit us? What's the point? Why is that so important? Well, one, we should be in awe of the unity of God's Word and delight to see that the Old Testament isn't just some irrelevant story about a small nation and its struggles. Rather, the Old Testament and the Exodus in particular gives us a vivid illustration of the benefits that we have in Christ. The Old Testament, you see, is just one big sermon illustration of the benefits we have in Christ, of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we, you and I, need to remember that whenever we read the Old Testament, it's pointing us to Christ. Secondly, when we study the Exodus narrative and Israel's wanderings in the wilderness, we're warned not to fall into the same sins that they did. Remember that they were characterized by complaint, by rebellion, by idolatry, by sexual immorality. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that we are not to desire evil as they did. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers, they were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All of them ate the same spiritual food. All of them drank the same spiritual drink that we drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, these things took place, Paul says, as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And so he says, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." So you see, we must take heed ourselves lest we fall. And we must realize that what Paul is telling us here is that we are not left to ourselves in the Christian life to fight against sin in our own strength. Rather, we have been given the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to walk in God's ways. We've received the promised Spirit through faith. This is a promise of the Old Testament that's throughout it. In Ezekiel 36, the prophet says, "I will sprinkle with the word." This is the word of the Lord. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That's the blessings of the new covenant in Christ. God puts his own spirit within us and causes us to walk in his statutes. There's that phrase, walk again. This is what it means to walk by the Spirit. It means to obey God in the Spirit's strength. It means to obey God in the Spirit's strength. It's following not our own desires, but following God's desires as the Spirit reveals them to us in God's Word and enables us to obey His commandments. Being led means following the Spirit's lead. And it's not a subjective leading apart from God's Word. You can't use this phrase, led by the Spirit, to justify your own subjective thoughts and feelings and give them God's authority. Sadly, so many people today, professing Christians, have done this. They see things like, you know, I would have prayed, but I just didn't feel led. Or I would have served the church, but I just didn't feel led. Or I would have come to church today or last Sunday. When you ask them, you know, why didn't you go to church on Sunday? Well, I know I woke up. I just didn't feel led to go to church. Beloved, that is not being led by the Spirit. That's being led by the flesh. Our selfish sin nature. And it's just sad that so many have abused this phrase. Beloved, being led by the Spirit is following Christ as He's revealed in the Word. In self-sacrificial love, in obedience to God's Word. You can't separate the Spirit from His Word. Calvin said it well. He said, if we would obey the Spirit, we must labor and fight and apply our utmost energy, and we must begin with self-denial. We must begin with self-denial, even as our Lord denied Himself. And you see, it's through the Word that we not only find the Spirit's guidance to take up our cross, but we also find the Spirit's strength as He unites us more and more to Christ and all of His benefits through the preaching of the gospel. And not only through the audible gospel, but through the visible gospel. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts, pointing us to Christ. And you see, as He points us to Christ, He transforms us into His image. He gives us comfort and assurance that Christ did all that for us and we're forgiven completely of all of our sins and we are given Christ's righteousness and we can walk in freedom knowing that we're sons of God. We can walk in thankfulness. But you see, when He points us to Christ, as I prayed earlier, we see His beauty. We behold the beauty of Christ and we worship Christ. And you see, the dynamic is that we become what we worship. The idols that you worship, you will become like them. The Bible says over and over again. But we are called to worship Christ. And it says we worship Christ, we become like Him. The Holy Spirit transforms us into His image as we behold Him in His Word. He is the vine. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so you see, this is why it is so important that we diligently attend to the means of grace. If you want to grow, if you want to abound in the fruit of the Spirit and bear it more and more in your life, you need to come to church. You need to hear God's Word preached to you. You need to partake of the Lord's Supper. You need to even spend time in God's Word daily. You need to draw near to Christ in faith so that you might bear the fruit of the Spirit more and more. But no doubt, this is a battle. And that is our second point, that walking by the Spirit is a fight. Walking by the Spirit is a fight. And as I said, we're not going to get into this. We'll focus more next week on this. But I just want to say it briefly. Notice what he says once again in verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And so this is a fight, dear Christian. And if you have a struggle in your life, if you struggle with sin, this verse should comfort you. That is the ordinary Christian life. That it is a fight against the old nature, the old man. And yet, I'll read for you again, verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, we always have to remember, as we walk by the Spirit, that we're not under a covenant of works. The law can no longer condemn us. It still commands us, but it no longer condemns us. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. That is what we sing about. And so as we walk by the Spirit, remember that it is following the Spirit's lead as he points us to Christ in the Word, obeying God's commandments in the Spirit's strength, and that it is a fight, but that we fight knowing that we're not condemned, that we are God's sons, and that Christ is coming again to finally and forever free us from the presence of sin, where we will then perfectly love and serve God and each other. And we look forward to that day. And we thank God for His grace to us in Christ that's revealed in His Word and in the Lord's Supper. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word to us. And we pray that You would indeed, as we meditate upon the person and work of Christ and the promises that we have in Him, as we look to Christ by faith, that You would transform us more into His image, even as we've meditated on Your Word just now, and as we partake of the Lord's Supper now. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.